God bless you, and welcome to Expanding Your Mind with the Word of God. My name is Samuel Cedillos, and I am the host of this program. I am recording from Los Angeles, California. For those who have never heard of this program is dedicated to the glory and honor of God, to be able to bring His Word of salvation to those who do not know Him, and also to learn more about Him. In this program, we are going to review things from the Bible, trying to explain it in a simple way to be able to understand more easily. Apart from learning from the Bible, my desire is to be able to listen to testimonies of what God is doing on this day in the life of the believers. Now, this is episode number 8 titled, What Happens After Death? The version of the Bible that I use more frequently is the Good News Bible because the text is translated into today's English, so it's a bit easier to understand. You are able to look up the scriptures when I give you the scriptures, and as you come and learn with me the Word of God. As always, I want to thank God for giving me the opportunity to do this program for His glory and His honor. Before I begin, I want to apologize that it has taken me so long to release a new episode. In all truth, it has been a hard time for me. I have been tested by the fire. I almost lost a relative of mine, and I lost my best friend that I had for years that I loved very much. And it's been a while since I've been in pain this bad, and I've cried, but each time I reach out to my Lord and He comforted my soul. But even so, I ask that you pray for me, so that the Lord continues to give me strength to go on. But as we all know, the Lord's work must continue. Even in trial, even in pain, I will still praise my Lord and give Him all the glory He deserves. I have promised my Lord to finish these 10 episodes, and I will do it for Him. Thus, without delay, let us pray that the Lord be the one to guide us and teach us according to His word. God of my life, I give you thanks first of all for giving this dirt one more day alive. Thank you for letting me breathe. Thank you for your mercy that of every day. Thank you for consoling my soul in my hardest moments. Beloved Lord, I come to you on this day in the name of Jesus, asking that you cleanse me of everything that is not yours. Cleanse me with your precious blood from head to toe, and remove from me everything that is not pleasant for you. I ask that your Holy Spirit come upon me and take control of this episode. May each word reach the heart of those who listen, and let them know that you are the Almighty God. I give this program into your hands, in your holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we start talking about heaven and hell, let's start with the point that every person must die one day. As we all know, there comes a time in the life of every human being when one must die. We are formed in our mother's womb, and when we come into the world, we begin to grow and learn about everything around us. Every human being, and even animals, go through the growth process, and as the years go by, our body begins to gain strength. But there comes a time for each person and each creature when we begin to lose that strength that we had before. Some begin to lose sight, begin to lose their hearing, and even some begin to lose their memory. It is written in Genesis 3:19 that we were taken from the earth and we are going to return to it, because dust you are and dust you will return. Each one of us has a set time when we are going to die, but no one knows it except God. Now, it doesn't matter if the person is the strongest person in the world. It doesn't matter if it's the most intelligent person, the most beautiful, or the person who could sing the best. It doesn't even matter if they have millions and millions of dollars. It doesn't matter who it is, but after we die, our body begins to break down, or in other words, it begins to wear out and wear down. It all begins as soon as the body stops running, as blood stops running throughout the body. Your organs stop because there is no oxygen to pass through them. From 24 to 72 hours after death, the internal organs break down. 3 to 5 days after death, the body begins to swell. 8 to 10 days after death, your body turns green from red because your blood dissolves. Weeks after death, your nails and teeth fall out. And a month after death, the whole body begins to liquefy. This is a brief summary of what happens to our body after we die. Truly, for that reason, in the book of Ecclesiastes 1:1, it says, "Vanity of vanities," said the preacher, "vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." Years after death, The body is nothing more than a skeleton. And knowing that knowing this, we have to think, perhaps there is something that happens after death, or do we just simply stop existing? There are some at this time who believe in reincarnation. What does that mean? To them, it means that after death, they believe that you will be able to come back to the world as another person or as something else. There are others who believe that after death, we simply cease to exist and everything ends there. There are also some who believe that after death, our loved ones are watching over us, almost like guardian angels. And there are others who believe that after we die, we stay on Earth as passengers, and when time passes, then we go to a better place. But according to the Bible, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, judgment." The Word of God tells us that man, or in other words, humanity, must die once, meaning that after we die, we can no longer return to the world. We can no longer contact those who are here, and the judgment of our soul is established. In Ecclesiastes 9:5-7, it says, "Because those who live know that they have to die, but the dead know nothing, nor do you have more pay, because their memory is forgotten. Also their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and they will never again have a part again in anything that is done under the sun." So that means when our body dies, it can no longer speak, listen, or think. I have to clarify that before anyone says that I'm contradicting myself. When it refers to the dead, they know nothing, it refers to our bodies. We humans have a soul inside of our body. The difference between our soul and our physical body is that the body that we have is almost like a shell. And when we die, our soul is separated from our body. In 1 Corinthians 15:44-45, the Apostle Paul explains to us that we have two different types of bodies, an earthly one that is our body of flesh, and a heavenly body or spiritual body that is our soul. But the thing is that while we live, our body and our soul are linked together, making us a living being. How can I explain it to you so that you can understand it a little more? Let's talk about our emotions. Our body cannot feel emotions. We feel that from the inside. When someone is sad, sadness comes from within. Although it's not physical, it still hurts us. But why? It's because we are a living being. Our soul and our body are intertwined, making it one body. For example, briefly recall a time when you cried bitterly. At that time, the pain is felt in the heart. And sometimes we even clench our chest because of the pain. Our body reacts to how we feel inside because your body and soul are one. And now we have to ask, if our body dies, what happens to the soul that is inside of us? Let us use someone who doesn't exist as an example of what happens when you die. What to say that once upon a time, there was a man named Joe. It was a regular day and Joe was on his way to work. While at the bus stop, a car ran a red light and collided with another car. Because of the impact, one of the cars that collided went towards Joe and crashed Joe against the wall, and Joe died there. When Joe died, the long run of his body ended there. After his body died, it only became an empty shell. They buried him and his body began to fall apart. His body and death was of no use to him. Now, before I start talking about what happens to Joe's soul, I must explain something. The moment when Joe died and breathed out for the last time, the breath of life that God had given him goes back to God. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "And the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave him." In this verse, when it says the spirit returns to God, it is not referring to the Holy Spirit of God that we see in the New Testament or our souls. In the Concise Bible Dictionary, Holman tells us that the Hebrew translation and Greek term for spirit means breath or air. But the spirit of God that everyone has inside is the air or the breath of life that God gives when we are born. Let's look at an example real quick. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God created man from the earth and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man was a living being. Without the breath of life from God, when we were born, even if we have lungs, we would not be able to breathe. And if we can't breathe, we can't live. In Luke 23:46, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend your spirit." At that moment, the body that God had taken in form of Jesus Christ, he gave up his spirit, or in other words, the breath of life, because after that, he breathed out and died. Therefore, if you live today and can hear me at this moment, it is because God has let you live. God's mercy has let you breathe and see the light of a new day. The definition of spirit also depends on the context in which it's used. The soul is also called spirit. For example, in Psalms 32:2, it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." In whose spirit or in whose soul there is no deceit. I had to explain it that you have to pay close attention to the context in which it's said. But I had to explain it also so you could understand that there's a bit of a difference. Now, Job's body was dead and the spirit of God returned to God. But what happened to Job's soul? As the word of God tells us that after death, it is the judgment. Meaning that since he is dead, the judgment is permanent. With the exception of one resurrected by God to warn people that there is life after death. There are people that God chooses and shows them heaven and hell so that they could come and warn what awaits after death. But we could cover that another day if God permits it. Now, what would happen if Job was a Muslim? According to what they believe, death is accepted as part of a divine plan, marking it a transition from one form of existence to another. While they are dying, they look for medicines to try to help reduce the pain. Muslims believe that there is life after death, and their God, Allah, is the one who decides when one dies. They believe they are going to stay in the grave until Judgment Day, and on Judgment Day, they will be resurrected and judged on how they live their lives. They believe that if you have done more good deeds than bad, they will enter paradise. And if you have more bad works than good, they believe that you will go to hell. They also believe that not all bad deeds will be punished, and they can only bury the body. It is not allowed. Is not allowed for them to burn the body. Now, what if Joe's belief was in Buddhism? If he was a Buddhist, he would believe in reincarnation, and that the deeds of the past life give influence to suffering in the rebirth cycle until reaching the goal of nirvana. They believe that nirvana is when one reaches the state of mind where the mind is at peace and the soul is mixed with the universe. According to their beliefs, it is achieved when the desires and suffering are completely gone and they do not need or want anything. After death, they do not touch the body for 3 to 8 hours after they stop breathing, because they believe that the soul does not leave the body immediately after death. And if someone touches the body, it can affect the soul. Let's say Joe believed in Hinduism. He would believe in reincarnation as well, and that the soul goes through a cycle of lives, which they call samsara. Also, Buddhists call it the cycle of life samsara as well. And this cycle of life, according to what they believe, stops occurring when one is free from reincarnation, pain and suffering, and one reaches enlightenment that they call moksha. They also believe that if one suffered, it is because something they did in the past life. And usually they try to die at home with family, and then after, the body is burned. What did Joe believe if he was Jewish? He would believe that the death is a natural process that must occur. They also believe in life after death. Some Jews believe that although Sheol was in hell, it is said to be a place for the dead, but there are many who believe that it is only a reference to the place of oblivion. But they believe that they will resurrect when the Messiah comes, and only the righteous will be resurrected. In the Talmud, which are Jewish writings and teachings about the Torah, there are different perspectives on what happens after death. Rabbi Naimonides believes with others that the righteous in the world to come is like a time of extra life that is given, which begins when they are resurrected. The philosopher Maimonides believed that the world to come referred to a time after resurrection. He believed that the resurrected would have a second death, in which they would just enjoy a spiritual life without bodies in the presence of God. What would happen if Joe was Catholic? He will believe that after his death, he will face God and go to heaven, hell, or purgatory. They believe that those who die will go to God, and those who do not will go to purgatory. In other words, they believe that if someone dies and goes to God and they're not holy enough to go there, that they will go to purgatory to be purified. That's what they mean. And after purification, they believe that they will have a safe place in heaven. Basically, purgatory for them is like a place of torment, like a place where you gotta suffer for a bit. And then they say that once some time is set and finished, then you're able to go to heaven. Also, if he were Catholic, Joe's family would do something called the rosary, which are the prayers that they do to get the soul out of purgatory and grant safe passage to God. The only ones who will go to hell, according to their beliefs, will be those who rejected God all their lives and live according to evil. Now, what would Joe believe if he was an atheist? He believed that after we die, we only cease to exist, because he believed that neither God, nor heaven, nor hell existed. But what is the truth according to the Bible, which is the word of God? So what does this I worry go after death? Firstly, the way we live, the way we are, and the state we are in before God is that it decides where we're going after death. One thing is very clear is that when we die, there's only two options of where we can go, and that is to heaven or hell. The Bible does not speak of purgatory, nor does it speak of any type of reincarnation. Sadly, what happens is that people today are deceived and think that death can solve the pain and problem that we feel in this life. Or they think, if I take too many pills and die in my sleep, there my pain ends, but that's not the case. If the meaning of life was to be here for a little while and then not to exist completely, it means that our life have nothing of value, that we are nothing, and there is no meaning in this life. But God made each one of us with a purpose of praising his name, to exalt his name, and to be close to him. We have to understand that there is a veil, something that separates from the glory of God, something that separates us from his presence. In Romans 3:23, as I said many times, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The sin, the guilt of sin of Adam and Eve is upon us because once they disobey God, death entered. And for this reason, as I have explained to you, God had to come through Christ to pay the price of our salvation, the price of sin. I cannot tell you at what exact age the guilt of sin falls on us because it is different for each person. But from the moment that one knows the difference between good and evil, that moment that innocence is lost is when we have to accept Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit more in detail. If we were a fetus in our mother's womb and we died, or we were aborted, or if we were just born and died, or we died when we're still inside and we were small, our soul goes to God, because the grace of the sacrifice covered it, because we do not know good and evil and we are innocent. Because each one, when we are conceived in the womb of our mothers, is a moment when we begin to have a soul. You may try to argue that that is not true, but from the moment we are conceived, from that moment we begin to exist. We're just too small to be seen by the human eye. But for us, those that are born and could grow up, it's different. The guilt of sin falls on us, and if we die in hell, we go to hell. So what are things needed to be saved? The first thing we need, it says it in Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead and repent of our sins. But some think that from the moment we confess Christ that we no longer have to do anything. There are some who say that they already have Jesus, they can do what they want. But the thing is that salvation is not lost, but one can be lost. That means that salvation will be there, but by our actions, in case we sin again, we are no longer covered by the sacrifice of Christ. When one accepts Christ and completely repents of our sins, or in other words, we must regret that we sin, we have to feel that conviction inside of us. That is why when one accepts Christ, we ask for forgiveness for all our sins, for all our offenses, for all the ways that we failed them as a human being. But God knows that we are humans are weak. He knows that sometimes we fall and we fail. That's why in Hebrews 7:27, He died once and for all. He knows that you might fail them yesterday, now, or even He knows that you'll fail them tomorrow. But He still wants you to come to Him, and He will forgive you if you repent from your heart and turn away from sin. But you have to want to change, and you will see God work in your life. For example, if you are a drug addict, God can take away that addiction immediately. But let's say that you fell again because the temptation was too great. You must immediately come before God without waiting, and you must confess your sin, ask for mercy, and ask Him to help you. And you will see that before you know it, chains of the addiction will go further and further away from you until God sets you completely free. But just because God forgives you, you shouldn't try to take advantage of to sin every chance that you get. And in Hebrews 10:26-31, it says, "For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there are no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a boiling fire that will devour the adversaries." You gotta understand, God does love, and if He gives salvation, He does, but God cannot be mocked nor taken for less. For this reason, He asks us to turn away from evil. Another thing that is necessary to be saved is that one must be born again. He tells us about this in the book of John 3. What does that mean? That we must be born again spiritually. If one is born again, it is transformed into a form, not only life, but the way that someone walks, the way that someone lives, the same way that someone talks. Because when God does a full transformation, He will change everything completely. Another thing that is needed is the baptism of waters. It is when one already accepts Jesus Christ and time has passed. When one is lowered into the water, it means that the old person inside dies. And when they are brought up, it means that the new person is born. It is a sign that one had decided to leave the world and the past life behind, and we are being reborn to follow Jesus. The importance of finding the church is that there are pastors, or there's a place where you go to congregate. They should give you classes explaining what it means in more detail. I am briefly just touching the subject. But if you want, I'll happily explain to you in another episode what it means to be born again, and we could get even more into what it means when one is baptized by the waters. You gotta understand that being saved is not as easy as just accepting and I'll be fine forever. Rather, God takes us into His hands and shapes us the way He wants us to be. Salvation is free, but you must fight for your salvation to the end. But now we gotta ask another question. What are we being saved from? The simple answer will be hell. But let's get into more into detail, shall we? We are being saved from damnation and afterlife and torment. Let's start with hell. Many believe that hell is a place where one will freely sin without consequences. Many take hell as a place where they will see a great party where everyone will enjoy themselves. Even many take it as a joke. But what is hell? Firstly, as Holman's Concise Bible Dictionary tells us that there are three Greek words that are translated into hell, and they are Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. For the Greeks, Hades was a god of death and also the place where the dead went. The Septuagint, sorry if I said it wrong, which is the oldest translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to a different language, in this case to Common Greek, changed the word from Sheol to Hades, or Hades. Gehenna is the Greek form of two Hebrew terms, ge and Hinnom, meaning Valley of Hinnom, which was a ravine on the south side of Jerusalem where pagan gods were worshipped. But later it became a garbage dump and a place of abomination where the fire burned continuously and their children passed through the fire. And the Tartarus in the classic Greek alluded to an underground region. Therefore, the Greeks was where the wicked went to be punished. So, in other words, hell is the place that describes the most horrendous punishment that human language could describe. It's where all the bad things happen. But if there is hell, where is it? For the Hebrews, the place where the dead went was called Sheol. They believe that Sheol is found deep within the earth. In Psalms 86:13, it says, "Because your mercy is great toward me, that you have delivered my soul from the depths of hell." It means that the Sheol is in the depths of the earth. If the Sheol were in a place in space, it would say, "My deliverance from the heights of Sheol." But as it says, the depths of Sheol, it refers to something deep below the summit. We find that God speaks of Sheol when he was speaking to the prophet Ezekiel about Egypt. In Ezekiel 31, verse 14 to 16, it says, "Let all the trees that grow by the waters be exalted in their height, nor raise their tops among the thickets, nor all who drink water trust in their height, for all are destined for death, to the depths of the earth, among the sons of men, with those who go down to the pit or the grave. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that he descended into Sheol, I mean mourning, I made the abyss cover him, and I stopped his rivers, and the many waters were stopped. I covered Lebanon with darkness because of it, and all the trees of the field fainted. I made the nation tremble at the noise of their fall, when I brought them down to Sheol with all those who go down to the grave." Here, he tells us that Sheol is in the depths of the earth, and all who go to the grave go to Sheol, and descend to the pit, in other words, a cavity that opens in the earth. According to the word of God, as we look at Sheol, in other words, hell, it is in the depths of the earth, which is the core of the earth. Now, the core of the earth reaches 9,392 degrees or 5,200 degrees Celsius. Once they're in hell, no one could get out. Only way is the Lord had mercy on them and uses them as a vessel to give warning to humanity. Now, Sheol, or hell, has no limit to how many people it contains. In Proverbs 27:20, tells us that Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. In other words, hell and death are never satisfied. Also in Habakkuk, might have said it wrong again, 2:5, it tells us that the death is not satisfied and the soul and the Sheol widened. So we see that the Sheol is in the depth, hell is in the depth of the earth, and that it has widened. Now, if we go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, "For this reason, Sheol has enlarged its interior, and his mouth has stretched out beyond measure, and the glory will descend there, and their multitude, and their glory, and he who rejoiced in him. And the man will be humbled, and the man will be despondent, and the eyes of the haughty will be lowered." In this part of Isaiah, God speaks of the wicked and of all the bad things they did. But it tells us that because of the wickedness, Sheol was magnified and his mouth would open up to swallow them without measure. And everything that they had, everything they enjoyed, was useless to the last one, because once they reached Sheol, everything was useless. Their wealth, their joy, everything was useless when they got there. And once they were there, they will be humiliated and dejected. It doesn't sound like a fun party as many things, does it now? Even one of the woes in verse 11 is, "Woe to the one who gets up in the morning to continue the drunkenness, who stay until night until the wine lights them up." Now, how do you describe those who are in hell? Firstly, the presence of God is not with those who are in hell, nor can they praise God. we look at Psalm 66:5, which says, because in death there is no memory of you, in Sheol, who will praise you? Also in Isaiah 38:18, it says, for the Sheol will not exalt you, nor will death praise you, nor those who go down to the grave wait for your truth. And without the presence of God, all that remains is anguish. We see an example where it says in Psalms 116, verse 3, it says, the bands of death surround me. The anguish of hell found me. Anguish and pain I have found. Another thing, in hell, one feels powerless. Psalms 88:4, I am counted among those who go down to the grave. I am a man without strength. I honestly invite you to read of all of Psalms 88 because it is a psalm where the psalmist is asking God to free them from death and hell. I will put the whole psalm here, but I will spend a lot of time reviewing each part, and you know, I have to carry on. Now let's see, how else do people suffer in hell? In hell there is darkness and weeping. Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there are worms that never die and fire that never goes out. We see that in Mark 9:43-48. Tells us that the fire cannot be put out. The worm does not die and the fire never goes out. It also says this in Isaiah 66:24. And when they go out, they will see the corpses of the men who rebelled against me, because their worm will not die, nor will the fire put out, and they will be the horror of all humanity. We see in Matthew 3:10, and also the axe is placed in the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In hell, the fire never goes out. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clean his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn the straw into the fire that will never go out. Another thing that we have to get straight is that the souls of those people in hell will suffer forever. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear him who kills the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Although many say that this means that the soul will be destroyed and everything will end there, but that is not true. You will suffer the pain of your soul being destroyed, but you will not be destroyed. You will be forever in torment. In Matthew 5:22, it says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty of judgment. And anyone who says fool to his brother will be guilty before the council. And anyone who says to him, you fool, will remain exposed to hellfire. But just by saying this to his brother, he exposed to fire. How much more will others who have sinned even more will be exposed to the fire in hell? Another example that the punishment is forever is in Matthew 25:46. And these will go to the eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life. In this example, God is separating the just and the unjust and shows us that the final judgment will be forever being good or being bad. All right, so this is the last example I will give you. It's in Isaiah 33, verse 14. It says, the sinners in Zion are amazed. The hypocrites are terrified. Who among us will dwell in the consuming fire? Who among us will dwell in the eternal flames? You might be asking, if God is good, why does hell exist? Well, the thing is that if God is good, hell must exist so he could be just as he says he is. Imagine how many people kill, steal, or do bad things in this life and never pay for what they did. Do you think that it's fair that after living a life of evil, they have no consequences of any time? Do you think it would be okay for them to go to heaven even after living a life of evil? Would you release someone who has killed without any consequences? It's more likely than not. Hell is the place where people receive just judgment not the judgment of men, but the judgment of God. And is before they come. And this hell is where people go before they are taken to the lake of fire. But you have to understand one thing. Hell was not made for us humans. It was created for Satan and his angels. In Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. There is only one way that God has done to free the soul of humans, and it's through Jesus Christ. Even being just good will not save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. No one can reach God by any other way. The only way is through Jesus Christ. It says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So you see, Jesus came to save everyone. But in the end, it is your decision if you want to be saved or not. Now, let's see what the Bible says about heaven. We know that hell is in the middle of the earth. And if it's in there, where is heaven? In Luke 6:19-31, Jesus tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. And it tells us that there was a rich man who made great banquets every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus who ate crumbs from the rich man's table. It happened that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's paradise. Then the rich man also died. And from Hades, in other words hell, it says that the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham from afar with Lazarus in his paradise. The rich man cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame. Abraham told him, remember that you receive your goods in life, and Lazarus his bad ones. Well, now he is comforted and you are in torment. In addition to all this, a great chasm is placed between us and you, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot go here, or from there to here. So, we see that the angels took the beggar to the paradise of Abraham, to the place of rest and consolation. And the rich man was taken to hell, but he could see Lazarus and Abraham. That means that in that time before, Abraham's paradise and hell or Sheol were in the same place, side by side, like the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were side by side in the Garden of Eden. The two places were separated by the great chasm that represents sin, where they could not go from one side to the other. Well, if the resting place was next to hell, why do we say that we are going to heaven? When Jesus died, the price for sin had been paid. And in Matthew 27:51, it says that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to bottom, meaning that where there's no longer what separated us from God, and we could be close to God as Adam and Eve were before they sinned. In Matthew 27:52-53, he tells us that the tombs were open, and many bodies of saints who had slept arose, and after he rose, they came into the city and appeared to many. You see, the moment that Jesus resurrected, the paradise that was next to hell was transferred to heaven. In John 14:2, Jesus said that in his Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I will have told you, then I go and prepare a place for you. Jesus says that in the house of God, that is, in other words, heaven, there are many mansions, and he was going to prepare a place for us, meaning that paradise or the resting place was going to be where God was, so God could walk among us like he used to walk among Adam and Eve. In Mark and Luke, it tells us that the Lord Jesus was taken up in heaven. In Acts 1:6-11, also tells us that Jesus was taken up into heaven, and the disciples watched him go up into a cloud covered them. And two angels said to him, Men of Galilee, why are you looking at heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you to heaven will come just as you have seen him go to heaven. Now, according to the Bible, there are three different kinds of heavens. The first guy or the first heaven, is the sky that you and I can see, the blue sky with the clouds. The second heaven is space, where you see all the planets and all the stars, all the comets, asteroids, and everything. And the third heaven is where the house of God is and where we believers want to go. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2-4. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was taken to the third heaven. And I know such a man who was taken up to paradise, where he heard indescribable words that is not given to for man to express. Imagine. So the Apostle Paul tells us that he was taken unto the third heaven and he saw such beautiful things that he could not express with his own words. How great was the place that he saw? How beautiful was it that he couldn't find the right words to be able to say how it looked like? Now, we see where heaven is, but what will happen in heaven? In Matthew 5:12, he tells us, Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. In heaven, there is a reward for those who get there, okay? In Matthew 5:20, he tells us to lay up, get treasures in heaven, and there will be no one who will be able to take away from us, nor will it be corrupted. So, in heaven, we will have rewards for living a life according to the will of God. Now, in heaven is a place where we go to rest. Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 10. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For who he has entered into his rest has also rested from his works and God from his. So it's basically saying that those who go to there will rest. They won't have to work like we have to work down here on earth. It also says that we are not going to worry about anything. And another verse tells us that we're not going to cry anymore. Revelation 7, 16 through 17. They will no longer be hungry or thirsty. And the sun will no longer fall on them, nor any heat. Because the Lamb that is in the middle of the throne will shepherd them. And will guide them to springs of waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Also in Revelation 24, God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more crying, nor pain, because the first thing happened. Heaven is where we all want to go to be with God. When there will be no more pain, no more sadness, no things that stress us, where we will finally be able to rest forever, where there will be nothing that will ever make us sad or be in pain. When a believer dies, the Lord sends them to be brought, but the person does not enter the holy city where our dwelling will be. But instead, when somebody who believes in God dies, they go to a place and they rest and they sleep. And you know where they're sleeping for? They're resting there waiting until the time that Jesus comes back for those who are here on earth. You see, when a believer dies, even though it hurts, we are glad that the Lord has called them into his presence and he has won the race of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, he tells us that when the Lord comes, the dead will rise first, and then we who are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with him. So you see, when a believer dies, we believe that if they live a life according to God, God will go and call them with his angels and they will go and rest. And they're waiting, just like we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back from the church, those who are resting will come back to their bodies and be resurrected, just like Jesus was resurrected. And those who are still alive here on earth, after them, will be transformed and we will all meet up Jesus in heaven, in the sky, and then we'll be with him forever. I try to explain it to you a bit more so it wouldn't be too vague. There's another thing I have to point out, that not everyone will go to heaven. The concept of many on earth that everyone will enter heaven, but that is not true. We as humans cannot set the requirements to go to heaven. The one who sets the requirements is God. Because we try to say, you know, we will go to our heaven. But the thing is that heaven belongs to God. and he is the one who set the way to enter it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, he tells us that the Lord will do just judgment. Some will rest with him and give retribution to those who did not know God nor obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer eternal perdition, excluded from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, who are the ones that will be excluded from the presence of God and from his heaven? Well, we see in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he tells us that neither blood nor flesh will inherit the kingdom of God. When it refers to the flesh, it is the works according to the flesh. But what is the works of the flesh? Well, we see in Galatians 5:19-21 tells us, and manifest are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, anger, contentions, dissensions, heresies, envy, homicide, drunkenness, orgies, and things similar to these, about which I warn you, as I have told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see another example in Ephesians 5:5. For you know this, that no fornicator, or unclean, or covetous, which is idolatry, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Revelation 22:15. But the dogs will be outside, and sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves lies. Those are the standards that God had put for his heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, he says, rather, be you saints in everything you do, as he who called us is also holy, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in Hebrews 12:14, it says that without holiness, no one will see God. And how can we be holy? Living according to the word of God and washing our clothes in the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that every time we fail, we come before God and ask for mercy, and that he forgives us for our sins and cleans us from all evil. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come then, says Jehovah, and let us be aware, if your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If they were red like crimson, they will become like white wool. That's why God always calls you to come up to him and tell him your sin, so he could be able to clean you, so you could be holy in front of his eyes. Because your justification is not the same as the justification from God. There's a big difference. Now, the decision is yours how you're going to live your life. In this life, what you do to yourself, well, how you live your life, decide where you spend all of eternity. And I end this part with this text, Revelation 21:7-8. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake that burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I know I went, kind of through all the details, but let's get back to the first part. What happened to Joe? I haven't forgotten. I just needed to explain everything thoroughly. Now, let's go back to the story of Joe. While at the bus stop, a car ran a red light and collided with another car. Because of the impact, one of the cars that collided went toward Joe and crashed Joe against the wall, and Joe died there. The moment he died, his soul was separated from his body. Surely, he was looking at his body in front of himself, and he did not know what happened. Now that he died, the judgment fell on his soul, and depending on how he lived his life, and he will live according to the will of God, is where he will go. What to say that in this case, Joe lived far from God. When he died, it was not angels that came for him to take him to heaven, but demons who came to take him to hell. In hell, he will suffer punishment, and it will not stop day or night. And he will wait until he is in the face of God, and he will find an account, and he will have to give an account for everything he did. And if his name is not in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone for eternity. Now, let's say that Joe lived close to God and sought holiness and did things for the love he had for God. When he dies, angel will take him to heaven, where he will rest, waiting until Jesus comes from his church. And when Jesus comes, he will rise again and he will meet him in the air, and he will forever live with God for all of eternity. I got more into the topic than I thought, and I still need to add a lot because this topic is very extensive. And I apologize if I got confused in a place or made a mistake. Although it took me a long time to record this episode, I'm going ahead. And whatever happens, I'm going to finish the first 10 episodes as I told my Lord I would be. Today's topic is for everyone who listens to know what happens after life. Heaven and hell are real. And even if people try to deny it, it won't change that they exist. Now, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, I ask that you pray the prayer of faith and repeat after me. Eternal God, I come before your presence knowing that I am a sinner. I am asking you to forgive my sins, forgive my transgressions, forgive me in all the ways I have failed and offended you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross and paying the price on my sins. I accept you as my one and only Lord and Savior. Enter my heart and dwell in it. Cleanse me from head to toe with your precious blood. Please write my name in the book of life. Help me every day to be close to you and keep my steps and my path in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you don't want to accept Jesus, that's fine. I still invite you to keep listening anyways. But I do ask you that if at any moment that you feel that you're going to die, get well with God and ask for forgiveness. Accept Jesus as your Savior and cry out for mercy. I want to quickly just share two testimonies. I had an uncle who was homosexual for many years, and although he had a calling from God, he decided to live according to his will. One day happened that he had a big accident, and that day, God told him, "How long will it take for you to come to me? If you want to come crawling to me, then crawling you will come." 3 months later, he was in the hospital because he was sick and found out that he had AIDS and was dying. In the last day of his life, he accepted Jesus Christ, but the devil fought for his soul because one of his friends arrived who reminded him of all the things they did and even said that after he got out, they could go and do them again. But God had spoken and said that he was no longer going to rise because the judgment of his sin had fallen on his flesh. When he was about to die, my cousin says that he had told her that he heard the voice of God calling him, and she told him, "If he is calling you, then go." And my uncle died, but God saved him. Although he turned his back on God, God in his great mercy saved him. Now, I want to give you the second testimony. There was a boy that God used as a young man, full of the Holy Spirit, who even had visions. But over time, the young man decided to turn away from God and go his own way. It happens that one day, he saw that there was a man who was hitting a woman and he went to defend her. But the person went into his house and grabbed a knife and started chasing him. The man caught up to him in an alley and he put the knife through his heart. And the family was worried about whether or not he had been saved. Through a vision, the Lord showed someone that there was a spirit that was fighting for him, but then a light came over him. And another day, to the pastor that I had, God told him that his soul cried out to him at the last moment and that he saved him. I tell you this not so you be scared, but so that you can know that the Lord doesn't want you to get lost. Therefore, if you feel that you're going to die, cry to God and he will listen. I just want you to know to not trust that you will have the opportunity to cry to God in the last moment of your life, because there are people that die instantly. But just remember, if you feel you're going to die, cry out to God for forgiveness so your soul will be saved. If I preach the word of God, it is not to put you in a bad place. When I preach the word of God, I preach it to you just because I care about your soul and I care about you and I want you to be saved. So all I ask, if you didn't accept Jesus, if you feel you're going to die, just cry out to God so your soul could be saved. That's all I'm asking. Because while there is life, there is hope. And once you die, we can't change anything about it. And this is where we end for today. As always, there is so much to learn from the Word of God, but we review little by little to be able to meditate on what we have learned. The next episode is episode number 9, and I will give the first part of my testimony, which is about how God got me out of drug addiction and the dangerous life that I live. If you want to contact me, you can send me an email to expandingyourmind2022@gmail.com, or you can find me on Facebook in an account that has the same logo as this program. We are in different places like YouTube, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, and iTunes. You can see all the places to listen to on the Facebook page called Expanding Your Mind. I also want to remind you that these same episodes are in Spanish in case you want to share it with someone who does not know English very well. The Spanish program is called Abriendo el Entendimiento and could be found in the same directories as this program. It is the same logo, but with Spanish words, basically. In the Word of God, it says that His people were destroyed because they lacked knowledge. It is good to learn so that on the day of trial, we do not fail. As always, it is our duty to study the scriptures, and for that reason, we receive all the good and discard all the bad in the name of Jesus. Now let's pray to be able to finish this episode for today. Blessed God of glory, I thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your opportunity to be saved. Thank you for giving us salvation from eternal perdition. Dear Lord, I ask you that you help us to live according to your will and to guide us as we walk through life. Have mercy on us and keep us safe at all times. In your hands, we give our lives and our souls. In your holy name, in the name of Jesus, amen. Now, my brothers and sisters, and to all my friends who are listening, may God bless you greatly. My name is Samuel Cedillos, and you're listening to Expanding Your Mind with the Word of God. And to God be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.